Happy New Year. It's a brand new year. I'm Angela Bice. I have the privilege and honor of being one of the pastors here. I'm the campus pastor at Grants Trail. So I need to real quick stop and say hello to Grants Trail. I love you guys. I'll be back with you next week. I also want to say hi to those watching online, those watching from Mid Rivers and Fenton, and to those here in this room. It's good to be together. This time, at the end of the year, we just finished a series on Revelation. And then over Christmas, we talked about joy. And so as we're looking forward to this new year, we're excited about what God's going to do, trying to listen to what might be coming. And so we've been asking questions like, what does it look like to be the people of God in the world as it is today? Because it's, have you noticed, it's a little different than it was even 2 years ago. What do we have to offer for people who need hope and peace and joy in their lives? And how do we be the people of God in those places? So we've been asking those questions, and today we're going to start a series called Setting the Table, where we're going to look at those things, how we can bring peace in the midst of chaos, and how we can set the table for those who need to catch a glimpse of who God is and the hope that he has for them. So today we're going to start what I think is a base for that. But before we get to that, we're going to look back just a minute at what we did last year. And before we do that, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together for this brand new year, for what feels like new beginnings, new things. We invite you to do a new thing in our heart. Even today, we invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and let every word that comes from my mouth land on receptive, open hearts, and we invite you to speak to us today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this time last year when we were together, I encouraged you to choose a word for the year that would be your award for 2021. Many of us did that. Part of the reason we do that is comes from Philippians 4:8. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy." So here we're choosing a word or phrase that is going to help us fix our thoughts and focus us for the year. And so I've had people come up to me during the year to tell me what their word was and why it was a good word or a phrase. Someone told me a couple weeks ago, she said, "I didn't know why patient was the word I chose for the year. I know now why patient was the word that I chose. I was going to need more patience." And then I have a friend who actually watches from LA, and P.S., super jealous of the weather today. We wish we were having LA weather. We're not. But she told me that the word she chose for last year was hope. And she said, "I wrote the word hope everywhere, in my car, on my computer, in my journal, so I could see it all the time." Because when we fix our thoughts on something, we're doing that intentionally. And she said, "What I learned by doing that this year is I can choose hope. I can choose to be hopeful regardless of what's happening." And that helped her to do that. And this year she's moving to the word joy. And she's going to choose joy this year. So whether you did it because you've done it forever or you did this year or didn't, what was your word or phrase for this last year? If you didn't have a word, share with the people around you what word sums up the year. Keep it, you know, PG. Let's keep up happy words. But what was your word for this year, or what word sums up your year? Share with the people around you or online. You can comment in the text. Hopefully you've been thinking through what your word is going to be for this coming year. Last year, my word was grace, It comes from 2 Corinthians. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And what I wanted to fix my thoughts on was that regardless of what happened, his grace would be enough. That when I can't control the surroundings around me, I don't need to be afraid because his grace is going to see me right through it. And I found that to be true. So recently I was reading a book by John Tyson called The Burden is Light. And he has a chapter in there called Blessing versus Cursing. To bless versus to curse. And as I read that chapter, I thought, okay, that is going to be my new word for this coming year, bless. And listen what he says in this book. He says, I've come to see that blessings and curses are not peripheral matters in our lives, are merely subjective spiritual concepts. They are two of the most powerful realities at work in our world today. Two of the most powerful realities in our world today, to bless or to curse. So what do we mean by bless, and what in the world do we mean by curse? What we don't mean is that we find someone to put a spell on someone, you know, or do a little spell or to use a curse word before their name. That's not really what we mean by curse. I like to think of to curse someone instead of to bless is to withhold blessing, or actually even to speak an anti-blessing over someone. And so we'll get to that more in a minute, what it is to curse, but what is it to bless? What does it mean that we can bless each other, that we can be blessed? Well, blessing was actually part of the human story from the very beginning. Actually, in Genesis 1, just after God created Adam and Eve, it says this, then God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Be fruitful, fill the earth, govern, rule, blessing. And so Adam and Eve actually got to walk face to face with God. The Bible tells us they felt no shame. There was nothing between them and God. They understood the deep love that he had for them. They lived in blessing. And blessing is not a foreign concept to us today, even all this time later. In some Christian context, a priest or a bishop in liturgical settings will do a blessing over people or objects. In churches, a pastor will speak a blessing over the congregation. We say a blessing over our food. We say bless you when someone sneezes, although we probably don't know why we say bless you, but we say bless you when someone sneezes. There's this phrase, especially in the South. I'm from Mississippi, so sometimes we say, well, bless her heart. And I need to tell y'all something, that's not a blessing. If someone says, well, bless her heart, that means, oh, what in the world? But so we can talk more about that later if you need to know about the Mississippi bless your heart. And depending on your tradition, when you want to get married, you ask for your parents' blessing. So we know what we still have a concept of blessing in our world today. Here's the definition I like. To express a blessing is like bestowing a wish on someone that they experience the favor of God, and to acknowledge God as the source of all blessing. So to speak blessing over people and to acknowledge that all blessing comes from God. There's a song that we sing often around here that comes straight from number 6 that is a blessing that we sing to each other. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The youth pastor Quentin, my friend Quentin at Grants Trail, and his wife told me that they say that blessing over their daughter Oakley every night as they put her in bed. And can you imagine those being the last words that she hears? I mean, she's only 2, so probably the last word she hears are get back in bed or, you know. But one day it'll be the last word she hears. But anyway, for her to hear a blessing over her life. Now, when we do that, when we speak or sing blessing over each other, it's not just to feel good or a wish that we cast. We believe it has real power. We believe that this is a spiritual thing that we do for each other. When we speak blessing into the life of another, it has real power. And so blessing has been part of the human story from the very beginning. from Genesis 1, but it didn't take long for curse to enter the story. In fact, by Genesis 3, we see the serpent come to Eve, and he causes her to doubt and to question when he says, "Did God really say?" And convinces her that maybe God was withholding blessing from her. And so she takes the fruit from the tree that she was not supposed to eat from. She gives it to her husband, and they disobey God. And when God discovers this, now curse comes into the picture. Even the ground was cursed. Now they're going to have to toil and work hard for their food. But that was not the end of our story, thank goodness. It's not the end of the human story, because we see all through the Old Testament that God was still, he still wanted blessing for his people. In fact, after this happens and Adam and Eve have disobeyed, it's God himself who clothes them. And we see all through the Old Testament, in Genesis 12, God speaks to a man named Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And he says to Abram, "I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing." Now he's inviting people into this story of blessing, because he still wants blessing for his people. There's a great story in Numbers 23 where a king named Balak decides that he wants to go against the army of Israel. So he hires a prophet named Balaam to curse the people of Israel so he can defeat them. But the crazy thing that happens is every time Balaam goes to curse God's people, blessing comes out instead. And so he keeps blessing God's people instead of cursing him. And then there's this great line right at the beginning of Numbers 24. It says, "By now Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel." Determined to bless his people. Now, if you back up in Numbers and you read up to that point, and then you see that God was determined to bless his people, you might go, why? They disobeyed him. They turned their backs on him. They worshiped other gods. But he was still determined to bless him, because his faithfulness was stronger than our faithlessness. His love, as it turns out, is greater than our sin and our mistake. And when we are loveless, He was determined to bless his people. In fact, he was so determined to bless his people. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Determined to bless his people. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He defeated curse. He unleashed the blessing anew into the lives of God's people. He invites us into the story to be a blessing. We are bearers of God's image to the world. So as we look together at how we set the table for those who do not yet know him, can you imagine there are people who do not yet know that God wants blessing for them? They do not know that a Savior came for them. And as we look at that, in fact, you may be here or you may be watching and you're saying, "Look, I'm not yet a Christ follower. I'm not convinced there's a Savior who came for me." I want to tell you this. Our words as people of God should bless you. We want you to be blessed. In fact, you will never be judged for any question you have about our faith, about God, about Christ. We want you to ask your questions. You will never be judged here for how far you've moved from God, from the mistakes that you've made, from the wrongdoings. We want you to ask your questions. We are meant to bless you. And I hope that even that fact, that even that blesses you. So our words should actually bless and not curse, not bring anti-blessing or withhold blessing. In Ephesians 4, in this great chapter where Paul's telling his people how to live with each other, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful, benefit of others, that it may benefit those who listen." So here Paul, now often when I read that, I wish Paul had said, "Don't let many unwholesome words come out of your mouth. I mean, unless someone gets on your nerves or unless, you know, they said it first or, you know. But he says, no, 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 the standard is this. And when my kids were 5 and 6 years old, I made them memorize that verse because I thought it would help them not fight as much. Didn't work so much. But listen to what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't let that come out of your mouth because, listen, it affects the person you're talking about whether they're there or not. You are speaking blessing or cursing over them, and we really do believe that it changes something in the spiritual atmosphere, that speaking blessing or cursing makes a difference. And he says, plus, it's not blessing the ones who are listening to you. Be a blessing. Let your words be wholesome. Let blessing, not cursing, come out of your mouth. But words are not the only way that we communicate to each other, where we bless or curse. I don't know if you've ever been in a more traditional church like the one I grew up in, but there would be a choir loft right here. Anybody? And the choir would sit here and they would look at you the whole service and you would look at them. And do you know the pressure of sitting there when the preacher is preaching and you have to keep your face like super like neutral? And so when I was growing up, my mom was always in the choir loft and we could have an entire conversation between her and us without her ever saying a word. She would look at us and she would go. And that meant, I'm going to kill you when you get home if you don't step in your street. And we would look back at her like, what? I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. And then if she looked down like this, I knew that she was saying, and whatever that you're writing on that paper, I'm going to read that after this service. And I would go, not if I eat it first. Back and forth, back and forth. No words. No words necessary. But my mom and I could have a complete conversation just from the expression on her face. If she did this, that meant, nudge your dad, he has fallen asleep. Not that my dad ever did that, he's watching. So not that my dad ever did that, but we would nudge just in case. So we can do it. And the more you know someone, the more you know their nonverbal expressions, right? The more you know their body language, the more you recognize their tone, the more you recognize if someone writes you a text in all caps. For some people, that means they're super excited. For some, it means, oh, gosh, now she's mad at me. I mean, we know how to read each other. And the more you know someone, the more power they have, the more their smile is a blessing to you, right? A touch can be a blessing. Just acknowledging that you've walked in the room can be a blessing. Dallas Willard says this in the John Tyson book I just talked about. He said, you can curse someone with an eyebrow. You can curse someone with a shrugged shoulder. The better you know someone, the more subtly and cruelly you can curse them. Anybody? The more subtly we know each other's blessings or cursings. So the more intimate you are with someone, the more power they have to bring blessing or cursing on you. The more power you have to bring blessing and cursing on those. Listen, there are those among us who live with lifelong heartache because of harsh words spoken over them, even as children. Lifelong heartache from maybe parents or adults in their life or teachers who ignored them. They weren't worth their time. And so often we need to get help for that. We need to make sure that we don't live under a curse because God's determined to bless you. Jesus came to take the curse. So if you are living with the pain of words or the pain of being ignored, get help because you were meant to live with blessing. But if we're honest, we've done that, right? We've shrugged a shoulder. We've raised an eyebrow. We've ignored. We've withheld a smile. We have done that. Now, why do we do that? Is it to control? Is it to express disappointment? Is it to punish? Why do we do that to people we truly love? Why doesn't blessing just naturally flow from us? Why ever is there any kind of curse that we speak into lives, not just the people we love, but of those outside the walls who need to catch a glimpse of being loved and blessed? Well, James speaks to that. And he says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and full of evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. This is not how Jesus lived his life. He was good to those who were not good to them. In fact, when he hung on the cross, he looked at the ones who crucified him and said, forgive them. Forgive them. And forgiveness is not necessarily easy. Anybody discovered that? Resolving conflict is not necessarily easy. That's why we talk about that a lot around here. How to forgive. How to live with conflict resolved. We'll be talking about that this spring again in a new class that we're doing because we believe it is at the core of living in freedom and living in blessing. Now, James went on in chapter 4 and he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. So here James is telling us, the reason we have trouble blessing each other, the reason we often withhold blessing is less about the other person and more about our own heart. What is spilling over? What is affecting how well I love or don't love the people around me? It's an issue of my own heart. Andy Stanley years ago wrote a book called Enemies of the Heart, and he identifies four emotions that can block the peace. And he calls it literally, these four emotions can be an enemy of your heart because listen, there is an enemy of your soul. We still, just like Eve in the garden, have an enemy who wants to come to us and say, God's withholding blessing. You can't trust him. And a lot of these emotions feed into that. The first one he identifies is guilt or shame. When we know that we've done wrong and we can't get past it, it could be that we abandoned, we disobeyed, we walked away from God. Whatever it is, it could be damage that was done that we can't go back and redo. Do you know that that's a curse Jesus came to free us from? So shame and guilt. The next one is anger, when we've been wronged and just can't quite get past it. This is when forgiveness is so important. And it could be a wrong again that they could never in a million years make it up. They could never give back to you what was lost. And so then you have anger in your heart and it just spills out on everyone around you and you don't even know why this is, where this is coming from. The third one he identifies is greed. Because so many times in our lives we find life doesn't look the way we hoped it would. Life doesn't look the way we dreamed or maybe prayed that it would. And so greed stores up in our hearts because we don't have the things we want. And the fourth one he identifies is jealousy. When we look at the lives of other people and we would rather be living their life or we'd rather have what they have than what we have. And social media makes this almost impossible not to do. Because we look at the profile pictures of other people, right? The cleaned up version of their life. And it looks so good and so happy and so perfect. And so jealousy can get stored up in our hearts and affect how we love and bless each other. And again, this is not a new emotion. And if you are struggling with any of those emotions or even more than one, I want you to know there is hope. We're here to tell you there is hope for healing, there's hope for restoration, but I do not believe there is hope outside of Jesus Christ and the healing that he brings. And so we will keep pointing back to him and saying we need to go to him and let him heal our hearts. Well, I love how the Bible is honest and it tells us about real people and real emotions. And there's a psalmist who wrote Psalm 73 who put words to this battle that happens inside our hearts. Because do you know what I like to do when I find myself not being kind to people or I feel those emotions spilling over? I want to blame the person, right? She's just annoying. They just get on my nerves. They have different opinions than I do. They didn't vote right. I mean, whatever it is, we want to blame the person. But here we're looking at, no, this is a battle within our own hearts. And this psalmist put this into words. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Envy. Now he envies the proud when he sees how they prosper. That's what's got him all caught up. But let me ask you this. And he goes on to start talking about they. And he's talking about the people he envied, the people he was comparing his life to. But who would be your they? They would be maybe those who are healthier, have better opportunities, have better marriages, have better children, have better whatever it is. Who would you identify as your they? Well, he goes on. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. They have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast about the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does God the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And so now he's spiraling down. And by the way, have you ever seen anyone whose life is without trouble? I mean, no one's life is without trouble, right? But when we start comparing like that, we're only seeing the good in someone else's life. And so this is where envy lands him. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Already we've talked about they. Now he's like, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. So he recognizes that something is wrong in his thinking, but he can't quite figure it out. And where he's let his heart get to is this: I have lived a life for God, they have not. I get nothing but heartache, they get nothing but good. I get sickness, they get health. I, they. And he lands in a place where he becomes bitter and disappointed with God. And we can even get to the place where we say, God owed me better than this. The reason my life is not happy is because God owed me better than this. And that is when we've bought the lie of the enemy. God's withholding blessing. So the psalmist finds himself in that place and he says, I tried to understand it and I couldn't understand it. And then there is this beautiful line that turns the corner. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Then I went into your sanctuary and I let you speak truth to my heart. I let you bring peace to my bitter soul. I let your voice speak instead of the voice of the accusing enemy speak. Then I went into your sanctuary. Sanctuary is a safe place where someone or something is protected. So where is your safe place? Where is the place where your heart and your mind are safe from the accusations of the enemy? Is there a place where you go where God's voice speaks and the enemy's voice is silenced and you're safe and you're not trying to understand it on your own and you're not comparing? You're safe there. I can tell you a few of mine. One safe place for me, a sanctuary for me, is when I get up first thing in the morning. I sit by myself in the quiet, just alone with God. You can call it meditation or mindfulness or contemplative prayer, but for me, it is just me sitting alone, quiet, in the presence of God, and his soul speaks to my soul. Sometimes I set my phone for 15 minutes so that I know that I'm just quiet for 15 minutes. Eventually, words come and I pray. Normally, I end up opening my Bible and let the Bible speak truth because this is a safe place for me. Another safe place for me is in community. This is a sanctuary for me because when we come together like this, I'm like, oh, I'm not crazy. Oh, I'm not alone. Oh, I'm not the only one that has put my hope in God. And I'm not the only one that struggles either. That's why groups are important to us in classes, because we come together and we talk about these things. These are our sanctuaries, our safe places. And I hope that you have a holy, safe place that you go where God can speak truth to your heart. In this safe place, I realized that my heart had grown bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. And this is where shame could come back in the picture, because we're like, surely I was so far gone that I'm disqualified from God's blessing and his grace. Yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. And here he says, oh, I'm not going to compare anymore, because you know what? My health might fail, but if I get God, it's enough. And this, my friends, is what we have to offer to a world that's looking for hope. He's enough. My circumstances don't determine if I have joy and peace, because God's enough for me. He says, as for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. So, how are you doing? As we look at setting the table this year for those we want to invite in, is blessing on the table? Are we blessing the people in our lives? What step do you need to take so that your heart is not leaking out anger or shame or bitterness, but we're leaking out blessing? Does anybody else ever get inspiration from country songs? Don't judge me. But sometimes country songs can really speak to my heart. And so there was a song years ago by Tim McGraw called Live Like You Were Dying. Anybody? Thank you. Okay. We're not going to sing it right now, but he sings about a guy in his 40s who got a terminal diagnosis, and he realized that he was going to die. And so the song is about how he lived his life differently in light of the fact that he didn't have long to live. And so he did his bucket list things. You know, he skydived and he rode a bull, which I don't know why that'd be on anyone's bucket list, but it was on his. And he talks about all these things he did, but listen to what he says. I loved deeper, I spoke sweeter, I gave forgiveness I'd been denying, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, I became a friend would like to have. Blessing, and no longer withholding blessing, the forgiveness that someone wants from me. And I want to suggest that we don't need to live like we were dying, but we need to live like we're blessed people. We need to live like we're made for life, and we need to speak life and blessing into the lives of others. Can we love deeper? Can we give forgiveness that we've been denying? Not because they deserved it, but because we've been forgiven. Jesus said, bless those who even curse you. Bless, love, don't withhold it. So there have been a few people in my life who just live this. One is my friend Becky, and I literally have said to Becky before, I need to teach you how to hold a grudge. You should not be her friend anymore. Now that, I've grown, but that was a long time ago. She just loves, she just forgives, she's just a great friend. Another person in my life like that is my mom. Now, I've seen my mom get angry. I got the looks from the choir loft. I don't think my mom has been perfect. But this is the overarching theme of my mom's life: to bless, to love, to forgive, to speak good into the lives of others. Her phrase that she would say to me, especially when I'd been hurt or I came to her for advice, she always told me God was faithful. But she always said, Angela, respond in the opposite spirit. In other words, when someone throws a curse at you, throw a blessing back. She said, for you to respond the way someone has treated you is what people expect. What they don't expect is love. What's going to make a difference is forgiveness. And so she taught us that, and we watched her live it her whole life. And so about 3 years ago, coming up on 3 years, my mom had a massive stroke, and it left her bedridden. She can't even transfer to a wheelchair. And over these 3 years, we've slowly really lost her to dementia. So no longer does she speak these wise words into our lives. No longer is she the phone call I can make when I need someone to say, God's going to be faithful. You're not crazy. You're going to be okay. But my daughter recently went to see my mom for the first time since her stroke. My daughter's got young kids, and it was hard to get there. And after she visited my mom, she said it was hard and very sweet, and we processed her visit. And at the end of that processing, she said, Mom, I haven't felt the presence of God in a long time like I felt it in Ghana's presence. And when I hung up, I thought about that, and I thought, it's not her words. It's not since her stroke that my mom started exuding the presence of God. It's because she chose a life of blessing. That now, even with no words, you feel the presence of God when you're with her. And after I heard my daughter say that, I went to God and I said, if you never answer another prayer I pray, please answer this one. I want to be like that. I want people to feel your presence when they're with me. I want them to feel blessed and loved. I want to be a bearer of your image. I want to be like that. What if when people left our presence, they said, wow, I felt the presence of God. I'm going to invite the band to come out in just a minute. We're going to sing a blessing. But what if people saw us even outside these walls and their reaction with us landed them to, what was that? What was that? I want more of that. What if the people in our lives said this, I am better because you were my parent, because you were my friend, because you were my neighbor, because you were my spouse. What if it was better because we were there? What if people felt the presence of God from us and we haven't even spoken a word yet? It comes from letting God heal our hearts. Blessing flows from being blessed, from being healed. So if you hear nothing else I say today, I want you to hear this. God does want you to be a blessing, but hear this. He is determined to bless you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine you could be loved. He is your Savior, your comforter, your healer, your shepherd. You're never alone because He is determined to bless you. Let's live our lives from that blessing.